My name's Tim. I'm the interim pastor here. It's really good to be with you this morning. And I want to invite you to pray with me, and then we're going to open up scripture together, and we're starting a new series this Sunday that'll continue through the summer. But I just want to take a moment and maybe again quiet our hearts and our minds and take a deep breath. And so would you close your eyes with me and let's pray together as we prepare to hear from God through His Word together this morning. God, as we've already done this morning, we declare that You see us, that You love us, and that You're present, that You don't mail in an update about Yourself, but You meet us where we are, wherever we are. And as Your people, as Your church gathered here this morning, we just acknowledge Your presence, Your goodness, Your power, Your grace, Your justice, Your character, who You are, and that You're faithful and true, and that You see us and that You love us. And we hold on to that this morning. We need that this morning. And Holy Spirit, would you be active and moving in this time and space? And not just in this time and space, but in and with each one of us. Spirit, this morning, we come from all different places with all different experiences through the last week, and our thoughts are going in a ton of different directions, and our emotions all over the map, and we're all different. And so we ask You, in the way that only You can, would You meet each and every one of us where we are? And would You do this work that we need You to do of helping us to be both moldable and soft and yet alert and active and sharp. And so would you bring our minds to attention? Would You help our hearts to be soft and in Your hands? Would you actually change us this morning? Would You make some either massive or minor alteration to the way that we're thinking, the way that we're feeling, the way that we're living? Would You form us so that we're actually more like You, Jesus? And so we need You, and we declare and sing and celebrate that You're alive, that You've conquered death and risen, and that You invite us into a full and meaningful and kingdom-oriented life around You and Your goodness and Your truth. And so, Jesus, would You speak to us this morning? Would we hear Your voice and Your call? It's in Your name that we pray. Amen. So, although the weather didn't cooperate, we are going to start a summer series right now, and we're gonna walk through the book of Psalms. And we've picked 8 or 9 Psalms to hit over the next number of weeks. Except for those that were either playing laser tag or hanging out at the park, but all the other weeks we'll be looking into one of the Psalms, which is the middle book of the Bible. If you kind of open it, just let it fall, you typically hit Psalms. I just hit Isaiah, but we're going to be in Psalms, and we've called it Soundtrack for a Flourishing Life, and I'm going to date myself, and just, I'm aware of this, you don't need to remind me, but I'm just going to date myself here. And when I think soundtrack, I think Danger Zone, Top Gun, 1984. Not Top Gun Maverick, not that one, that's great, but Top Gun, the original one, I think it's 84. My son will correct me later if I'm wrong on that, but does anybody know Danger Zone? I'm not the only one. Okay, thank you. You're staring at me like you don't know what I'm talking about, and I think you do, so thank you for fessing up. When I hear Danger Zone, actually, if you and I just say Danger Zone, I immediately have this longing to buy aviator sunglasses, regardless of the temperature outside, to put on a leather jacket with that flowing collar, and to buy a motorcycle. Now, all three of those things are not things that I possess. In fact, two of them I'm not allowed to own, according to my wife, but I'll let you figure out which those are. But I want to be Maverick, to be Tom Cruise in in Top Gun when I hear Danger Zone, and I get inspired, and I even think of maybe potentially, you know, offering or enlisting in the Air Force to be able to fly a jet. So, like, that's what that song does for me. And there's other songs in there, and I get transported to different scenes of that absolutely epic classic movie. But what a soundtrack does, a good soundtrack does, is it moves us into the place of a scene or an experience or of a feeling of a different place. We have this ongoing joke in our home that when the TV is too loud, that we will, if you're like, say, in the kitchen and somebody's watching TV and it's just way too loud, like a particular intense scene comes up, you know, the speakers just kind of vibrate the house a little bit, that we walk out into the living room and we say, "Oh, hey, can you turn that up a little bit?" Okay, thank you. That's a little funny. We get a huge kick out of it. So, and the implication is sarcasm. Hey, turn that down. Our neighbors don't need to hear this right now. It's just so loud. But if you're in the kitchen and you hear something going on and you hear a scene or a music or the tone change because the music's changed, you kind of know what's going on. If it's like intense music, you know that there's some kind of threat or something's about to happen. You know, if it's romantic music, you know there's probably some kind of a love scene or two people staring into each other's eyes. If it's like really intense music, it's an active scene or a fight scene or something. We know what it is based just on the sound of it, that good soundtracks takes us to another place. We're calling this a soundtrack for a flourishing life because the Psalms and all of these, and it's a huge book in the Bible. It's in the middle. It covers so much stuff. It touches on every kind of human experience. But they're poems or songs written to take us to another place. It's an invitation to come to this place, to think about, to reflect on, to identify with this different place. And one of the things that God has given us in the book of Psalms, and it's true of all of Scripture, is that it reaches to every possible human experience. Let me say it another way. You haven't thought or experienced something that the book of Psalms doesn't touch on in some way. Now, not the particulars, like you're like, my phone broke. Like, Psalms isn't going to say, oh, what to do when your iPhone, you know, cracks. Like, it's not that specific. It just says to deal with loss, to deal with confusion, to deal with frustration, to deal with excitement, to deal with dreams, to deal with the need for guidance. All of it shows up in the book of Psalms. And so what it is it's these songs or these poems that invite us or pull us into this place that we've either already been or we long to be or we know that we're going to end up in. And so the soundtrack is, this is what is good. This is how to come and to be with and to follow God and to know God. And each and every psalm invites us into that in some way. So that's what we're going to look at. Now, we're going to start at the very beginning in Psalm 1. And we're just going to take a look this morning at Psalm 1. And I think it was during lockdowns of COVID, a kind of a friend of mentor of mine quoted Mr. Rogers to me. Mr. Rogers, Fred Rogers of, blanking on the name, Neighborhood, right? Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, that's the thing, right? Yeah. Good man, followers of Jesus, and there's a whole great, biography on him that watched a number of years ago that was fantastic. My friend quoted him and he said, Fred Rogers, Mr. Rogers says this, life is deep and simple. What society often gives us is shallow and complicated. Life is deep and simple. What society gives us is shallow and complicated. And whether you agree with that or not, whether that resonates and you're like, oh, that's really helpful and true, Psalm 1 kind of points to this. Psalm 1 has something very simple to show us. And again, thinking of a soundtrack, it's saying, here's a place to go. Here's an invitation. Come with me here. And in doing so, it's saying that something really simple, that there are options on how to live. Psalm 1 says this, there's options on how to live, and God has an opinion. God has a recommendation. God has a preference of living a particular way. And in that, it's not just a simple, there's different paths, but there's a depth of what it means to be on the path with God. And there's a depth to understanding where we are and how we got there. And Psalm 1, in just a few sentences, actually addresses all of that. But it says, there are options out here in front of us of where we go and which way we go. And God actually has a preference and a recommendation, and he's pointing to one over another. And again, on some level, that's very simple. And at the same time, there's a great depth in actually identifying where we are, how we got there, and where we want to go. So let's look at this. Let's just read through it. Psalm, book one or chapter one says this. Psalm one, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Again, there's a simplicity here, and then there's a depth there. Let's do this. Let's talk about three things. We're going to try to hit all three. Trees, brain circuitry, and self-care. Okay, we're going to try to hit all three. Trees, brain circuitry, and self-care. What this first song or psalm does for us is it paints a picture of the person who walks with God and follows the path that God prefers and invites us to. It paints a picture of that for us. And here's where we get a picture of a tree, right? Right in the middle. Verse 3, right, was this. It was this picture of a tree. And again, pretty simple. It says this. That person, the one who goes with God, is like a tree planted by streams of water. Planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Pretty simple picture. A tree that's planted right next to the river or streams of water, and so it's got a water source. Its roots go down. It's healthy in that sense. It has access to water. Its leaves don't wither. I mean, that's pretty fantastic of a tree. It bears its fruit. It does what it's supposed to do. It's this kind of tree. It bears this kind of fruit. Whatever it does, it just works. Is kind of what it says. So when you think of a tree and you think of a healthy tree, this is the picture of it. This is a tree that's just working. There's a kind of an expansion of this in the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is this, later on, prophet, the story of people have been unfaithful to God, and then they're taken into exile, and Jeremiah is this great kind of accounting of what it looks like to not choose the path of God, and then how God disciplines those he loves and helps to bring them back to his way. But right in the middle of it, in chapter 17, there's this description that is actually echoes the exact same words we just heard in verse 3 of Psalm 1. Jeremiah 17, 5 and 6 say this, and this is the not good tree, okay? This is the image that we would not want to be. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person is like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. Like, there's just like this, like imagery and artistic kind of picture of a not healthy tree. I'm not grateful. I don't want to be, if I'm going to be a tree or a bush, I don't want to be in the wasteland. I don't want to be in the salt land. I want to be near water. I want to be in a good place. I want to be healthy. This is not healthy. And so it's just simply saying, for those who trust in human, it uses the term flesh, it uses the term man, but basically in the power that humanity has on its own, to trust in that is to be a not healthy tree. I mean, this is really simple stuff, right? And then it goes on to the next verse and it paints the opposite picture. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends its roots by the stream, It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. It's the same picture. it's more attached to people here in Jeremiah. It's these are the specific people. So we have stories of the specific people of not being faithful to God and worshiping idols and trusting in their own abilities and turning away from God and finding their own way. And he says, look, this is like being a plant or a bush or a tree that doesn't have access to the things that it actually needs. It's turning away from the things that it actually needs. The other picture, the alternate one, is the healthy tree that is right next to what it needs. It's not placing all its confidence in human ingenuity and creativity and power and money, but it's placing it in God. It says these produce two different kinds of things. So it's a very simple thing. It's saying this is this tree in Psalm 1 is got its roots in, and it's got access to water, and it's able to be healthy in it, and it flourishes and it grows. And it says this is the picture of a flourishing life. So it uses a tree. And again, if you've been around, we've just finished a series called Garden versus Yard, and saying yard just takes maintenance, but what God is trying to do in each of us and in our church is to build a garden that bears the kind of fruit and is connected to the resources that helps it to be healthy. And this is what Psalm 1 is saying, is this is what it's like to flourish. This is the picture of a flourishing life, of a tree that is what it's intended to be, that it bears fruit, that it's green, that it can handle some heat and even some drought because it's got roots going in to the true source. So what Psalm 1 does is paint this picture for us. Is this is the ideal. This is the invitation, not one that's struggling in drought. But the way that it's able to paint this picture is the two verses that are right before it. When it says, it starts with this term blessed. And this is where Psalm 1, right off the beginning, all this soundtrack for a flourishing life starts right off talking about brain circuitry. And I know it doesn't say brain circuitry, but we'll get there. We got the picture of the tree, but verses 1 and 2 are actually talking about the ways that we work as human beings. And it begins with this term blessed. First word in all of Psalms, blessed. Now, blessed is kind of a tricky word. It's a little bit like the word fast. Fast. I moved really fast from the store to my car. Okay? What did you picture? Like starting blocks and me like gun going off and running? Or just kind of hurrying, kind of shuffling along and getting there. When I did the dishes, I wanted to do the dishes fast so that I was done and could move on to the next thing, be done with a chore. It's very different than fast, like a $500,000 speedboat. Like, that's a whole different kind of fast, right? I mean, regardless of how fast you think I can move, that is, we're just going to acknowledge that's a different kind of speed, right? Blessed is kind of like saying fast. We have to give some definition, some clarity to it of what we mean. And so when it says blessed here, it can be like, oh, dude's happy. Great. A happy guy is this. Like that doesn't have a lot of like punch or meaning. Like, well, okay, I was happy in the beginning of the day, but not at the end of the day. Or this day was happy, this was not. Blessed here, it has a whole different kind of like $500,000 speedboat type of fast associated to it. What blessed means here is actually the idea of in the right path with God. Now, as we see, we're going to get this description of two different kinds of paths, a good path and a not good path, a righteous path and a wicked path. When it says blessed, it means this is the one that is synced up with God. It literally means to be in the right lane, to be in this kind of straight and narrow path of going with God, of where God is determines where the path is straight. And blessed means I'm in line with God. And then it has this human description as kind of this idea of contentment, the biblical concept of being whole, of being healed, of being put back together, of not lacking anything. Blessed. And so when you hear blessed, don't just think like, oh, I hurried to my car. Think like I moved at like Mach 15 and just like it's like blessed means this, everything you long for as a human being. These things that I feel am lacking in my life, these places that I have pain or hurt or confusion or doubt or despair are all of a sudden filled in. The cracks are filled in and healed. And there's this wholeness. This is the the kind of life that Jesus is inviting us into. And all the way back here in Psalm 1, this very first word of blessed means there's this kind of life that God is saying, hey, listen to my music and come here into this scene with me. This is what I'm inviting you into. I want you to have this kind of life. I've designed you for this. I've designed you to be rooted and planted next to the stream, not out in the salt land, in the desert and parched. There are things that you and I get to choose and do that determine which scene we find ourselves headed towards. And at the very first word, God is saying, blessed is the one. This is God's heart for me and for you. And there's this invitation. But what does he do? He begins from the very beginning, he says, so here's what not to do. So don't. Or this is the description of the wicked one. Blessed is the one who doesn't go in this direction. And he lists off three things, right? This is where it gets into brain circuitry. He goes this, lists off three things. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, who does not stand in the way that sinners take, who does not sit in the company of mockers. These are not just kind of throwaway, off-the-cuff phrases. These mean something, and they build on one another. What's the first one? Walk in step. Now, so we've got walk, stand, and sit. And the first one, walk in step with the wicked, it sounds like he's saying don't do what wicked people do. But step is actually not like walking, like steps. The word step here is actually counsel or advice. Let me say it another way, is thinking. So when it says walk in step with the wicked, what it actually is saying is don't take the advice or the counsel of those who are going away from God, of those who are wicked. Don't think in this way. And then he moves to the next one. Don't stand in the way of sinners. He's actually talking about a path. Don't find yourself and your feet and your pathway in line with those sinners. Let me say it another way. Don't be doing the same things that sinners are doing. It's pretty simple, right? And the last one, or sit in the seat of mockers. Here's what he's doing. Thinking or advice, the path that you're walking on, the way that you're behaving, and the last one has to do, sit in the seat of mockers, has to do with where you find yourself belonging, where you find yourself most common. It's basically how you begin to see yourself. What is your identity? So do you see the arc that is taking here in these three phrases? How you think affects how you behave, which ends up identifying where you belong. The one who is with God, the one who is blessed, who is whole, who is on this path of following God, is not going to be thinking like the world, behaving like the world, or identifying with the world. And those three things are how we are wired as human beings. That the way that we think ends up affecting how we behave. Vice versa as well. How we behave also affects how we think. But how we think, the things that we believe, places that we find confidence and conviction in affect the decisions that we make for how we live our life. And those two things over time become a habit or a pattern in our life that begins to shape our identity or where we find we belong. All we need to do is go back to our freshman year of high school and find out how true this is. Of when you start to find where is it that I belong and who am I, how do I see myself, and our thoughts and our decisions begin to be shaped, and then we find this actually begins to shape who I am. What starts out as very simple gets deep really quickly, doesn't it? The one who is blessed is not the one who thinks in a certain way that aligns with this world, that makes decisions that aligns with this world and not with the way that God's inviting us. And then we begin to identify and find that we actually belong more to the ways of the world than to the ways of God. And we begin to look more like the world. Where this connects with brain circuitry actually shows up in the next verse as well, pretty clearly, because it describes first, this is what is the way of the wicked or the way of the world or not the way of God. But he says that the way of God in verse 2 is this. But whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. So blessed is not this one who thinks, does, and identifies with the ways of the world, but it's the one who delights in the law. And don't let law be distracting. Law is simply God's word, okay? It doesn't mean just Leviticus, okay? Oh, I have to delight in Leviticus in order to be blessed. That's not what it means. It can mean that, but that's not what it's intended to mean, okay? So God's word, law, it just means God's word. Who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. Okay, so I don't know how that lands with you, but when I read that for the first time, here's what happens. Delights in the law of the Lord. I immediately ask myself, what is it that I delight in? What are the things that you delight in? Let's take it out of Psalm 1. Let's just set this aside for a minute and just say, what are the things that you delight in? And there's a list of things. For many of us, it's going to be a person that comes up first. And if you're like, oh, shoot, I just was thinking of archery. I should think of my wife. Okay, that's, you know, fine. But many of us think of people. Some of us think of hobbies. Some of us think of travel. Some of us think of a team, a sports team of like, I can't think of anything but the Timbers right now. I just delight in the Timbers, and that is, that. Wow, that's me. You know, okay. So now come back here and be in this space and time together. What is it that we delight? What are the things that are most valuable? When it says the word delight, I think one of the things that we need to acknowledge is that that feels a little bit out of our control. What do I delight in? I kind of just come to consciousness in the morning, and there's things that I just long for, that I love, that I have a strong feeling for. You know what? And a lot of those things are good. Some of those things are not good. I actually delight in some things that are not good, and I have to pull my delight back. When it says the person that is blessed, the person that is on the pathway with God, delights, it is talking about an emotional part of our identity that we don't feel like we readily have control over, that I can just shift this over to this lane and that lane. That there is a part of how we're created as human beings that delight is just, those things just boil up in us. That's why it says the next phrase, who meditates on God's law day and night. If delight in God's word doesn't feel like where we're at right now, and it doesn't feel like the natural orientation of our heart and mind and our delighter, look at the next phrase, meditates on God's word, on his law, day and night. Now, when it says that, meditate day and night, and again, we don't have to raise our hands, but I'm just going to guess that there's a fair number of us that the first thing that comes up is a sense of lack or guilt. I can remember a moment in the last 24 hours of day and night when I was not meditating on God's law. Now you can raise your hand. Anybody else with me? This doesn't count. Thank you. Okay, good. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Okay, all four of us. We're being authentic community together right now, the four of us. So thank you. So meditate on a day and night. And this shows up in different places in different times throughout Scripture. This is repeated of meditate on God's law day and night. And we read that and we immediately go like, oh, who does that? Like maybe priests and pastors and scholars, or I don't know, like my grandma, I don't know. But that just feels so out, like, how do I even do that? Because day and night covers all 24 hours, okay? Like I'm not meditating on God's word all 24 hours. There is a difference between the first phrase of delight in God's law and the second phrase of meditate on it day and night. Delight is something that comes naturally to us. It just happens. Meditate is something that we have to put our hands on and be diligent and disciplined and intentional with meditation. These two phrases work together. And this is how it describes somebody who is blessed, is to say, I'm going to meditate on God's law day and night. Now, again, I've got other responsibilities. Like, I have to shower, I have to get dressed, I have to go to work, I have to talk to people. Like, I've got other things to do in my life. So meditate on God's law day and night means that we actually take time to interact with Scripture. Meditating is different than comprehending. Meditating can actually be different than enjoying, but meditate cannot be different than taking time. So let's acknowledge day and night is at some moment during the day that we actually take time to intentionally engage with God's word. Not that we understand it all, not even that we enjoy it, but we allow it to begin to be absorbed into our heart, into mind, into our soul, into our lives, that we spend time with this. And here's the things that I didn't understand today. Or here's the thing that stood out to me that I really enjoyed. And here's the thing, I've never read this way before, but today I read it, and all of a sudden, I think it must have been the Holy Spirit, because this made sense for the first time ever, that we actually spend time in God's word. And meditate on it day and night means that there's a consistency and a regularity that if I invest my eyes and my ears and my heart and my mind on a regular basis for some period of time, day in and day out, that something begins to happen in me. And I can guarantee this will happen because it's not my guarantee, it's God's guarantee. If you do that, something will involuntarily begin to stir in you that is delight. That you will begin to find yourself thinking about the promises of God, about being reminded of the character of God, of finding a hope in, like, because God is alive and real and knows me and sees me, even though my city and my world might be at odds with itself and be disrupted, and I have so much concern and fear and anxiety and doubt, but I can remember that God is near and sees me and knows me, and he is true and he is faithful. And there are stories upon stories upon stories of generations that have gone before that have been able to rely on him, and he has proved faithful over and over and over again. And there becomes this delight that begins to shape how you see the world and you see yourself and how you see others. And all of a sudden you find yourselves, my feet are pointed in the path that God has directed. I find myself living to the music of his soundtrack and not my own. I can see the way of the wicked and it's over there and I'm not on it. I have a sense that my roots and my soul are tapped into this water source that is the very thing that I need to feed me. Right out of the gate, Psalm 1 starts with, there are some very simple different options out in front of us of how we choose to live, of how we spend our life. And those options are always there, and they're always readily available, and they are always easy to choose. And so the deeper part is, what is it that am I going to dedicate myself to? What are the decisions and the patterns and the habits? There is a wonderful book, and maybe you've heard of it, maybe you haven't, called You Are What You Love by a guy named James K.A. Smith. He's a Christian philosopher, professor, real smart guy, dude. You are what you love. His whole point in the book is that our loves shape us. Let me use another word. Our delights shape us and form us. And so, because that is true, we have to take responsibility for them and begin to bound them in and to guardrail them and point them in a direction. The subtitle of the book is The Spiritual Power of Habit. The Spiritual Power of Habit. Contrary, the way of the world says whatever you feel is right and good and your choice to live into. The Bible says the opposite. The Bible says you feel a whole bunch of stuff. Your delights come and go and shift and go everywhere. Point them intentionally, determinedly, at the one who is trustworthy and faithful, and point your life and your heart after him, and he will meet you in that and invite you along and help you along, and you'll find yourself with him. That does not mean that everything in life is easy. That's why we point to Jeremiah 17. If you just read the description of the tree in Psalm 1, you get the idea that, oh, it's always good. Jeremiah says, no. When your roots are going down into the water source that is the God of the universe, then even when there's a dry season, and even when there's heat, you will make it through. You will flourish. You will be sustained. Psalm 1 says, while the world offers us shallow and complicated messages and realities, there is a deep and simple truth of coming back regularly to the voice and word of God through Scripture. And when we point our mind and our heart there repeatedly, that he meets us in there and he helps lead us to a way, not of destruction, but of righteousness and hope and life. I want to invite you to do this. Close your eyes with me. And as we start in this journey this summer of hearing these poems and these songs that invite us to life rather than death, to righteousness rather than destruction, all of them point us to the person and work of Jesus. And so we want to continue, as we do every time we gather, is to come to this table and to be reminded of the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and how through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we're invited to have life. It's part of this path. It is the invitation, the doorway into this path with God. Jesus says, know me, accept me, ask for and receive my forgiveness. And so we come and invite ourselves week after week to this table and take a piece of cracker representing Christ's body broken and a little bit of juice representing his blood shed. And so Jesus, we come together and we come to your table this morning. And we bring that part of us that says our choices and our thinking in some ways have affected our behaving and maybe even our identity and where we belong. And we want to confess that and offer that to you and start afresh. And Jesus, this morning we want to start with your truth, your story, your word, and be formed by that and freed by that and given hope by that. And so as we come to your table this morning, we offer you where we've gone our own way and say we want your path. We want your experience and reality of being blessed because we've been dependent on you and reliant on you and listening to your voice. Help us to do that.